It was 1517. And a bishop of the church in Germany went up to the doors of the cathedral with a piece of paper, and he nailed it onto the doors, and he started a revolution. That revolution was not really anything different from the revolution that Jesus wants to start in your heart today. Because he didn't actually do anything new. All he did, and if you know your history, and for you who don't, Martin Luther was that man. And he nailed his 95 theses on the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg. And what he was actually making a statement was, guys, we've got to go back to what the gospel really is. And we've been doing a series through the book of Acts. And last week, Ben very carefully and very clearly opened up Acts chapter 15, which is about the council in Jerusalem, where they started talking about what is the issue in salvation. There's some guys have got some plans about how this should look, and they've added a few bits on, and we're confused. Let's come back and sit down and work out what is actually happening. And at that moment, they set in place something that is echoed from the cross of Christ all through history to where we are this morning. And it's about who we could possibly be when we turn to Jesus in faith. Martin Luther made a statement that has been distilled down, and this morning we're saying it to you this morning. By grace, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you might be saved. That your life, which is shipwrecked outside of God, the very first song Beanie sang this morning, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God, broken in our spirit, and we knew it. That by faith in Jesus alone, through the grace of God, we might be redeemed, saved, and transformed. And what a joyful thing that is. How exciting that is for every single person in this room today to know that you are not left in a place where you've totally disqualified yourself from all the goodness that God might pour out on you. But Jesus has come and he's qualified you if you will put your faith in him alone. So Acts chapter 15, they sit down and they work this out. And some guys from the old Jewish faith had become Christians, but they kind of still believed they were Jews, and they were saying, right, now what's going to happen is everyone who becomes a Christian now has to also become like a Jew, so we would like you all to be circumcised, and we'd like you all to fulfill the requirements of the law, and this was a confusion. And so they sat down and they said, let's work this out. And in the 24, 25, verse thereabout, or 27, 28, my glasses are not on my head, they actually agreed. They wrote a letter and said, go out to all the churches and tell the people this great news. This great news, which is actually that you are saved by grace alone through the loving kindness of God. He's extended grace to you. And that it's only by faith in Jesus alone that you will be saved. By grace alone. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. Can you say that with me? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we stand on that. And we live because of that. None of us are good enough. That's why grace is so vitally important. And we don't access it by good works and doing certain things, but through simply opening our hearts in faith and believing and trusting and receiving what God has promised. And it's believing in Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. The pure, righteous Lamb of God, poured out, given, offering his life, laying down himself so that his life would be offered so that our sins might be forgiven. That's the message of Coastlands. That's the message of every church that is committed to Jesus. That is the message that Martin Luther echoed. That is the message that is proclaimed loudly through the centuries. Jesus is the way. And so now I'm kind of starting my sermon, so that was just to get your attention. So the story goes, and I want to paraphrase a little bit, and then I'm going to read a little bit. So I'm going to do the reverse thing, messing up my sermon completely. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to read the first 15, 16 verses of chapter 16. We're going to talk about Timothy. We're going to talk about the Macedonian call, and we're going to talk about Lydia. And in those things, we're going to talk about how God qualifies people. We're going to talk about how he calls people, and we're going to talk about how he opens their hearts to believe. And then I'm going to ask you at the end to respond to all three of those things. So Acts 15, we just come to the end of that. The council happens, they agree on this, they write a nice letter. You can go and read it. If you haven't read it, it's better than Netflix. Read it. They write this letter, they give it to Paul and to Barnabas, and they say to them, you guys go to all the churches and go and tell them this incredibly good news. And Paul and Barnabas are excited to do this. And they said, and not only that, we're going to send two really faithful men that represent us, that are going to come and they're going to verify that what you're telling them is what we all believe together. These two men are prophets. One's name is Judas, the other guy's name is Silas. And they're going to accompany you, and they're going to make sure, they're going to verify, they're going to back up what you're saying. So go and take this news. Can you imagine how they left? They scuttled off really quickly, I'm pretty sure. And they went straight back to Antioch, which is where the question had been asked. And they started telling everybody in the church, this is what's happened. This is the good news. And the church was excited and they were strengthened, just as I hope you are this morning. Let's just go there again. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they were excited. Gosh, we don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to obey all these other rules. We are Gentiles and now we believe and we're part of this family. How awesome is that? And so the message echoed and resounded, and the church was strengthened, and people were just filled with joy. And then we get to the end of chapter 15, where Paul and Barnabas, they look at each other and say, this is too good to just stay here. Remember when we went on that trip, and we went to Cyprus, and then from there we went over to Perga, and we went up to Iconium and Lystra, and Paul's saying, yeah, I can still feel it when they stoned me. But he didn't think about that. He just thought about how good it was. And we went to all those churches and all those people that believed, they need to hear this news too. So they said, right, let's go. And then Barnabas said, and we'll take John Mark. And Paul said, no, you're not coming. He deserted us halfway through the journey last time. It's a bad testimony. We can't take him. And they had a sharp disagreement. They didn't disagree on the theology. They disagreed on who might go with them on the journey because of past experience. And Paul said, I'm not risking it with him. I'm not doing it. And Barnabas said, absolutely, he's got to come. And they had a sharp disagreement. And what was to be one journey became two journeys, and they decided to separate. And so Barnabas took John Mark, who was actually his cousin, and they traveled over and they went back to Cyprus to continue to encourage the churches there. Remember all the guys? Well, go and read the previous chapters. And Paul said to Silas, who is this other prophet from Jerusalem, said, would you join me? Because I'm going to go the other route. Now, I was going to put a big map up and show you all the maps, but I'm not going to do that because I'll get so excited about the map, it'll take another hour. But in the back of your Bible, there are some maps. And I encourage you, go to Google. Start Googling maps. Go and start seeing, where did all this happen? Do you know where it actually happened? In modern-day Turkey. And it all happened through Turkey. And so the story that we're going to read actually goes through that part of the world. And so Paul and Silas then got their act together and they said, right, now we're going to go. Where before they went by boat, this time they went by land. They started traveling up through what we would know from a place pretty close to the top of Lebanon and started walking through various amazing places. Now, I've never been to Turkey. If there's anyone who's been there, I'd love to. I think Bronte's been there. But it's amazing place from what I'm seeing and studying mountains and valleys and passes, and it's not easy. And they started their journey. And so I'm going to start reading to you just at that point where it begins, at Acts chapter 16, in the beginning. I printed it big so I can read well. Listen carefully. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. So that's on the journey. They went up through these Antioch and they went around and they came first to Derbe and Lystra. And if you follow the road, it's Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and then it moves on. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Exactly what was happening in Antioch was starting to happen in these other places. I'm just going to just pause there. So get the picture. They arrive in this place of Derbe, and they speak to a guy called Timothy, and this is an important thing to get to, so we're going to come back to that. Macedonian call is the next little heading in your Bible. Verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they'd come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day when we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. I've broken this down into three simple points. It's actually in three simple headings in this text. And the first one is preparing for the next mission. Preparing for the next mission. Paul and Silas prepared. How did they do? They worked out who needed to go. Clearly Barnabas and John Mark were not part of that next mission. And so they started the journey on their own. And they came to the town of Derbe. And when they got there, they realized, Paul said, this man, Timothy, needs to join our team. He needs to come with us. Now, Timothy is a really important person in the New Testament, which you'll pick up later as we go through the journey. He's a young man who was full of faith, who Paul trusted and poured out so much into his life, and he was being prepared for a whole ministry that would probably take over some of Paul's work in due course. And so this is the beginning of that journey. He takes Silas with him. Why does he take Silas? Silas is a witness to all that he's about to tell the other churches. Silas is a man of faith. He's a prophet. He's a believer from Jerusalem. He's also a Jew. So Paul and Silas, two Jews, they arrive in Derbe, and he sees this man, Timothy, and he knows Timothy has to go with us. A new face to join the team. New faces for a new journey. But there's a problem. According to the people around there, they like Timothy. He's a great guy. They speak well of him, not just in one place, but in two cities. And he's obviously got a good reputation. And I'm thinking he must be a really nice guy, pretty much like some of you. Okay, most of you. But he's got a problem. His mother, Eunice, is a Jew. His grandmother, Lois, is a Jew. And he's been brought up as a young Jewish man. But his father was a Greek. And because his father was a Greek, for some reason, he had never been circumcised and become a Jew. So he's considered something a bit strange. He's a man of mixed race. He's a man who does not fulfill some of the requirements of the Jews. And so what's going to happen now? So Timothy is actually distracting the purpose and the call of what's going on. So Timothy, this disciple who's well spoken of, is taken by Paul and says, Timothy, I'm going to circumcise you simply for this reason. I don't want you not being circumcised to become a distraction to our mission, to get in the way, to become an obstacle. So we're just going to circumcise you so that there's no question among the people that know you that the message I'm bringing is very simple. Jews are not required to become Gentiles, and nor are Gentiles required to become Jews. Because what Jesus has done, he's making a whole new race, a whole new group of people that are going to be his people for his purpose. Neither Jew nor Greek, but one new body. And if you want to pick up on that a little bit, I don't have time to unpack that this morning. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and go and read in that chapter what it looks like when you take a Jew who is close to what God had been doing and a Gentile who is far, and by the Holy Spirit they pull together into one new body and they become the dwelling place of God. Now that picture was so clear because when people believed, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And they were filled with the Spirit, and they became the dwelling place together of the Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't hard to understand, and Timothy said, yes, let's do that. And so he was circumcised. But as I've thought about this a little bit, nowhere is it recorded there how Timothy felt about this, apart from the obvious things that he might feel. But there's a deep message there for us. This young man, well thought of, a disciple, schooled in the ways of God by his mother and his grandmother, was ready to do whatever Jesus wanted him to do. He realized that there was no qualification that he really had. He wasn't even a proper Jew. He wasn't accepted by anyone else. But Jesus had called him to join this team through Paul. And he'd been set in place to take his spot. He could have said, no, come on. I don't need to be circumcised. I don't need to do this. He didn't stand on his rights. He submitted himself and said, whatever it takes, I will do whatever it takes so that the gospel can go forward. Paul, I'll come with you. Silas, I'll come with you. I'll do whatever's necessary. I'll come with you. Well, we pick up from the scriptures as we go along. That heart is vital for anyone who's going to serve God. Circumcision of the heart in the first place, isn't it? It's not about me. Not about what I want. It's not about my rights. Paul the Apostle writes. He writes in 1 Corinthians 9, and he's busy telling the Corinthian church, wasn't the time when I could have actually asked you to pay me something, a wage, while I worked with you? But I didn't do that. I gave up my rights to an income so that you might be blessed by me. In Thessalonians, he did something very similar. In fact, in Romans 14, he writes about You know, you could eat whatever you like and drink whatever you like. You can be that kind of person. You've got all the right to do that because it's not what you eat or drink that actually makes you righteous and holy. But you know, sometimes my eating and my drinking causes a problem for someone else, and I'm not going to do it. I'll sacrifice my right for the sake of my brothers and sisters and for the sake of those who don't believe yet. A key preparation for the next phase of our mission in God is the willingness for us to lay down our rights. Because when we do that, we're doing exactly what Jesus did. Though he was made in the image, though he was God, he took on the form of a man. I'm quoting him liberally out of Philippians 2. That he took on, he left heaven and glory. It's called kenosis. He took his righteous, holy position as God, creator, and he set that aside, and he took on the humiliation of becoming a man, to become flesh, like us. And not just any kind of a man. He didn't come and become a man who was a king. He became a man who was humbled as a servant. And not just any servant, a bond servant who was taken and crucified on a cross, on whom the sins of the world were laid, and he was humiliated on the cross, humbled and broken, and he laid down his life that we might be able to say, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we might live. And Timothy got that in an instant. Whatever it takes, I'm ready to lay it all down. I'm ready to do, Jesus, whatever you need me to do. Serve Paul, go with him, carry his suitcase, take hardship, difficulty. I mean, he didn't think Paul was holding anything back and Paul was trying to make him into some kind of a super Jew. He remembers the last time Paul was in the city, they stoned him and left him for dead. Paul had put it all on the line. And Timothy's saying, I'll do that. I'll put it all on the line. Preparing for the next mission. I'm going to come back to this later, but I'm going to ask you the question now. How strongly do you hold your rights? How strongly do you preserve what is you in a world that is filled and saturated with excessive individualism, where it's all about me and what I want and I need and I like, and I will and I won't do certain things based on who I am? And the gospel, in its essence, in the purity of this message, comes to you and says, will you lay down everything for Jesus? Will you take your rights and give them to him and say, Lord, just as you lay down all your rights, I lay these things at your feet and I ask you to direct me. What do you want me to do? I will serve you with my whole heart. I will be like Paul. If I get stoned, I'll be stoned. Lord, if you put me into the place like James was, where he was murdered for the gospel, or Stephen, who was stoned, well, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord, because I love you and I know you. And my life isn't about now. My life is the future that you prepared for me, the hope that lives beyond this place, the glory that is reserved in your presence forever. That's what I'll live for. But not just that. Lord, you poured your love into my heart. Why do you think Paul and Silas were prepared to go? Why do you think Barnabas and John Mark even went back to Cyprus? It wasn't because it was the ministry magic that was going on. It wasn't like, oh yeah, we'll fly first class and get there and stay in a fancy hotel. No, it was, we're going to go there because the love of God fills our hearts for these people who need to know. Because without Jesus, they die. And so the love of God filled their hearts. The overflow of the joy of salvation and the longing to see others know the same joy, that's what sent them. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy get up and they go on the journey. They go to the churches, and I love the way that it's actually spoken in the verses. It says, they delivered for observance the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So they came in and said, we've got some things to tell you that we expect you to observe and to be part of. And the churches received the message gladly, and they responded wholeheartedly. And it says, and many were added to their number. How good was that? Fantastic. They were strengthened, and they increased in number daily. Right, let's move on. The Macedonian call. Now this is map time. This is awesome. Please go home and check it out. It's a bit, you can't travel. You're not allowed to fly. But you can use Google. And you can learn. And so Paul and Silas, they've walked along the road. If you get the picture in your mind, I've got a map that's printed before me. I can see it. They're traveling north from Antioch, which is right in that little corner where the Mediterranean comes in, right next to Lebanon, where that big explosion was. Right next to Syria is just in from there, where civil war's going on. And they walked up along the coast, and they went through a mountain pass, and they came to Derbe. And then from Derbe, they went to Lystra, and from Lystra, they went to Iconium. And then while they were moving, they said, we've told all the churches here, what are we going to do next? Oh, no, we'll just go back, and we'll take a three-month sabbatical while we remember what happened. No, they were mobile. They were moving. And they said, this message needs to go further. Where are we going, Lord? Where are we going? And so while they were mobile, they kept moving. And seeing as how they were kind of facing north, they said, well, we're facing north. We're heading this way. There's a road that goes from Iconium, and it heads down toward the coast down there. And there's this massive city, Ephesus, in the province of Asia. Let's go there. And the Holy Spirit comes and he says to them, I forbid you to do that. What? I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's like a big door that just slammed, closed, right in their face. Oh, my goodness. Holy Spirit said, no. Okay. Well, then if we can't go that way, we'll keep on this road until we see where it goes. I know where this road goes. It's a long journey. But right up there, there's this place called Bithynia. Now, all of us love to know where Bithynia is. But the Black Sea, the land of Georgia, the land of mountains and green, and it's on the route east. It's part of the silk trade, heading over towards Persia, heading over towards Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, all these other stans that you can think of, Afghanistan. Let's go up there. We'll go to Bithynia. We'll head that way. And as they're going up, they go from one region through Galatia. Pontius is on the one side, Galatia. They go through this place. If you're looking for it, you won't find it on the map of Google. Look for Anatolian Highlands. The capital of Turkey right now is a place called Ankara. It was there when Paul and Silas walked past. And they're heading for Bithynia. And they're going to go to this place, this amazing place. And as they get there, the Spirit of Jesus stops them. Another big closed door. You can't go here. Like, now we're stymied. We're stuck. Where do we go now? We can't go this way. We can't go that way. The only way left is we're in Mysia. We'll just go on the road which follows down and it arrives at the ocean at a place called Troas. And they stop there. Now, I described this in about 5 minutes. That probably took them about 4 months of walking through mountain passes, over hills and valleys, through difficulties and strain, and they get there. Their joy is not diminished. Their passion is not wavering. Why? Because they know they carry life in them, and people around them need it. And so they go. The truth is, as they went, we don't read about it here, but the gospel was being preached. Later on, we hear Peter going into all of those areas and preaching to those people in churches that have already been established. They get to Troas, and there they stop, and it's like confusion moment. Or maybe not. I don't really think confused. I think, well, we've got this far, Lord. Here we are, and in front of us is the ocean. What do we do now? What do we do now? That night they go to bed, and while they're sleeping, the doors that were closed are opened. Verse 9 and 10 of that chapter says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night,
A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So where two things had closed, where they were restricted from going to certain places, suddenly this vision opens up and they are ready. And immediately, now when it says that, I was just reading between the lines. How do you think it was? Paul's lying there. He has a waking vision when he's in his bed. Was he dreaming? I don't think he's dreaming. He has this vision, this man of Macedonia. They don't really look so different from other men, but he knows this is a Macedonian man. And he knows when he says, come over and help us, what he's actually saying is salvation needs to come to our people. Come and get there. And I'm pretty sure, from the little bit we know about who Paul is, he doesn't sleep another 10 minutes and wait for coffee to be served. He's out of bed. He's kicking Silas. Hey, get up. Timothy, we've got plans to make. I've just had this vision. And he starts debating. And he actually talks about another man, because this we, remember the we? Suddenly, Luke inserts himself into the journey. At Troas, Luke is with them. So now the team where that was three is now four. And they're there. And I'm telling you that I believe in my heart that the first response was, well, thank you, Lord. Let's have a prayer meeting. Yay, the way's open. We know where we've got to go. We know what we've got to do. Thank you, Father. And they start praying. I bet you they start praying, Lord, how do we get the gospel to Macedonia? Because up until this point, what had happened, wherever they'd gone, there'd been a synagogue. Their message, they'd gone into the synagogue, they'd preached to the Jews. Some of the Jews had believed. Some of them had had a big fight with them. And then they'd taken that message out, and the church had been formed, and it had grown out of a Jewish context. But now they're not sure, because they're going to cross the ocean to Macedonia, about 200 kilometers from Troas to Philippi, across that little piece of the Aegean, littered with little islands. So they get on a boat and they start sailing. They come to the first island, the big island of Samothrace. And their first encounter is there's a massive peak on this island, and it's a worship of a specific god. And they skirt around this. Can you imagine what they were thinking and looking at? What is this? And they go around the island and they land at a port called Neapolis, which was a military, a naval base. They get out at Neapolis and they walk 10 miles down the road to the city of Philippi. And the Macedonian call starts to unfold. A couple of amazing things to note on the journey. As they go there, it's not Paul telling them and they just fall in. I believe they do it together. I believe something else that God specifically adds Luke at this point, or maybe Luke makes known that he's added at this point, because Luke plays a very important part in this journey. But we learn some really interesting things. First of all, when we want to get onto the next part of our mission, when we start responding to God and saying, yes, Lord, what have you got for me? It's far better to be doing it from a positive space where you're standing and active than sitting and sleeping and waiting. What we notice about this journey was that they were moving. They were doing things, and then the door was closed, and then the door was closed, and then after that a door was opened. So what do you do when you're trying to hear the voice of God and you keep hitting closed doors? Of course, that's never happened to anyone here. How many times have we prayed to God and said, Lord, open a door for this, open a door for that, and we're pressing on a door. Many of us have got flat faces because we keep running into the same door that's closed. And he's saying, don't do that. Rise up, step into that space where you're trusting me and keep doing what you're doing now. Keep on with what you know. Keep on worshiping. Keep on loving. Keep on being part of community. Keep on reading the word. Keep on giving testimony of who God is and trust him to open the way before you. And when you hit a closed door, then you know it's a closed door. At some point, God might open it, but don't bang your head on the door until, you know. Lord, I'll keep on doing what I'm doing until you open the way for me. And then when the time is right, he will open the door for you so very clearly you cannot miss it.
You will go right through that door. And you will find that on the other side, there are people to join you on that mission. And there's clarity for what you're going to do. And you will arrive in the place where God has called you to be. So they go to Philippi. Philippi is a leading town. Now we can, you know, in all your reading, you can go and do the reading. I wish you would. It's actually fascinating. Philippi is on this fertile plain. There's rivers all around it. It's great for growing vegetables and food. And in the hills around the back there, they had gold and silver and copper. Most of it had been used up by the time they got there, but it was a wealthy place. It was a Roman colony. Really important to remember, because a Roman colony meant something important. It was like a little outpost of Rome. When they walked in there, they saw Romans walking around. It was a place where soldiers who'd fulfilled their service and who were highly thought of were given spaces to go and retire. So on military pensions, they'd strut their stuff like little Rome. And there were probably pizza shops on every second corner. Thank you, Lord. They've historically, even now, 80% of the inscriptions found on ancient buildings in Philippi are in Latin. It was definitely Roman. There were baths. There was a place for the open theater where people could debate and discuss things. And so they arrived in this place, this colony of Rome, where the cult of Rome was highly regarded. The emperor who rules and reigns and the whole structure of the empire was there. And there was tolerance for all the other gods. And there were lots of other gods. They worshipped all kinds of different things. And the Romans were quite happy for that to happen, but don't let it interfere with what we're doing. And so Paul and the team found that, says, and they stayed there a few days. Basically, they found lodging and they tried to suss out what was going on in the town. And I'm pretty sure that Paul, in his way, was doing the thing that he would always have done, which was, right, let's go down to the synagogue and we'll find a way and we'll share with the Jews that are there the message, because they've got the scriptures, and we'll unfold that the Messiah has come. Except that there wasn't a synagogue. Couldn't find one. The significance of this for us is massive. A decision is made when they actually go to Troas and they cross the ocean, that the message of the gospel, which they were hoping to take east and to go all the way through on the east, that they're directed by the Holy Spirit to go west. And the gospel moves in to Europe. It's massively significant that when they get to Philippi, there's a road, the Ignatian Way, which runs all the way through to Rome. The purpose of that road? Trade. And also military traffic. And you can imagine Paul just thinking about that and thinking, man, this Ignatian Road, it goes all the way from here, goes through to Rome. We can preach the gospel in Rome. And then it goes from Rome, it goes through Gaul, all the way to Spain. And from Spain, it gets all the way into England, right up to Hadrian's Wall. One road, all the way through. Man, the gospel can do things. I'm ready for the fruitfulness that might come. I'm excited about what's going to happen. And so they go and they say, well, what is the next thing you do? Well, in every city where there isn't a normal place of worship, people who believed in God, who didn't have these funny temples and funny practices, would go down to the river and there they would pray. And so they go down to the river, and when they get to the river, they meet this woman, well, a grand bunch of women. And so they sit down and they start to speak. And I think they're speaking in a whole different way than they would in a synagogue, you know. Get out a scroll, read from Isaiah, proclaim Jesus has come, and the gospel is received. So they sit down and start talking to these women, and there's one woman that stands out among them. Her name's Lydia. She's from a place called Thyatira. She's a businesswoman. She's influential. She's got money, clearly. She's a trader. She sells purple cloth. Now, selling purple cloth in that time, in that way, was like, and this was the Da Vinci kind of, you know, this is Versace on steroids, possibly. The purple robes, the Romans wearing it to show status and wealth and power, and she's selling this, but she's a devout person. She believes in God, and she's come there to pray.
And as Paul begins to explain the gospel, do you love the words that are in the text? It says, as he's explaining the gospel to her, the Lord opened her heart to hear. And she hears, and she believes, and she's baptized. And then it says, and her whole household. So you have to read between those few words, what does she do? I'm telling you, that the pattern of Acts follows through. She believes. She confesses her sins and by faith receives salvation from Jesus. She's baptized. She's right next to the river. I don't know if they just did it right there. I believe that she's filled with the Holy Spirit because great joy comes upon her. She goes back to her household and she starts telling everybody in her household, kids, servants, any other people there, this is what has happened. This is the message. Paul, tell them. All right, come on, we're going to the river. They believe, they're baptized, and there's great joy. Then she says, the first outworking of when we receive what God has done in our lives, what is the first response? Gratitude, thankfulness. And she says, look, if you've counted me faithful in any way, why don't you just come and stay in my house? And so the first foothold for the gospel in Europe is established. 1,500 years later, those things are knocked on the door at the cathedral in Wittenberg saying, the foundation that was laid there is the foundation we need to return to. The message that comes to you this morning, the foundation that is laid, no other foundation, needs to be established in our hearts right now. What is this message? Do you know? I ask you the question this morning, do you know that you are saved by grace, through faith, or through grace, by faith, in Christ alone? Do you know that? Has that happened to you? This morning, I believe, if you don't really know that, God has already opened your heart. Just as the word's been preached to you this morning, God has opened your heart. Maybe you're sitting at home, and somehow you've just tuned in to this morning. Know that it's not by chance, because God has got a way of opening things up. And he's opening your heart right now to receive Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. Maybe you've been to church 20 times. And today God is saying to you, you need to do this in a real way today. You need to receive Christ into your life so that you realize it's not by your good works. It's not because you're some special individual that God just can't do without. But because of the grace of God who sees you as you really are, you can receive Christ and be born again by the Spirit of God and be filled with the Spirit and live for Jesus. You need to answer that question. If you have answered that question and you know that you're saved, then hallelujah. Tell everyone about it, please. Second thing I want to land into. How are you doing with your rights? Well, I can have a drink. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if Gavin's not wearing his mask. I'm not wearing my mask. I don't need to do that. I don't think it's a salvation issue, do you? But it certainly would help if other people didn't get sick. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. How are you doing with your rights? I suggest to you that whatever your rights are that you think you have, take them as a sweet and fragrant offering and put them at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I will actually give everything of who I am to you. I want all of me to belong to all of you so that all of you will take hold of my life that I can live for you. I want to be a Timothy. Circumcise my heart, Lord. Cut off every little bit that doesn't need to be there, that's in the way of what you're doing so that I can live, truly live. If you're trying to qualify yourself in some way by how you're living, and if you're trying to answer the questions through your own wisdom, you're doing the wrong thing. Submit yourself to Jesus. When we put ourselves in his hands, there's a couple of things that happen really quickly. One is humility. We stop being proud of ourselves. And we recognize it's all by the grace of God. And we submit to him so easily. Say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. I submit to you. And the next thing that comes out, which is so simple, which is whatever you tell me, I'll do. Obedience. We're going to go there, I'll go there. We're not going to do this, well, I'm not doing it either. That's it, I'm not doing it. It's not obeying men, it's obeying God. And then what happens is all the obstacles that might be put in the road of other people believing are removed, and the testimony of your life becomes pure and clean, and it has effect. The third thing I want to make clear was when the call, the Macedonian call, came to Paul and it came to Silas, it wasn't in Macedonia, it wasn't at Troas where that call came. That call came way back when Jesus met Paul on the road and knocked him off his feet and he was blinded, and Jesus came and spoke to him. He responded to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. At the same time, his whole life was devoted to Jesus. The call of God on your life starts when you are saved. Not at some special moment. That's the manifestation of that. But when you devote your life to Jesus, Jesus takes you at your word and says, "If you're devoted to me, I will use you for my purposes." And it'll look different for every single one of us. But why does that call come? It comes because of love. God so loved the world. He loved Saul, the persecutor of the church, and he saved him. He loved Timothy, the mixed race, half Jew, half Greek, and he loved him and he saved him. And then he called him and he appointed him to serve the King of Kings. And he appointed him not so that he could hold a position, but so that he could serve the needs of others. That he could be like Jesus, willingly laying down his own desires and rights so that he might see others come to life in Christ. Do you know the love of God in your life? I think if you've been saved, if you've received Jesus and the Holy Spirit into your life, you should know love. But sometimes we get tied up in knots about this. It's actually very simple. Truth is, God loves you more than you can ever understand, and you need to receive it. And what you've received, you need to give. And you need to ask him, Lord, if there's a love deficit in your life, if there's a love deficit in your heart, he wants to fix that today. And then I love the last little part that I've got here. Prayer opens doors. You know, when they were going on the road and the Holy Spirit forbade them to enter this place and the Spirit of Jesus stopped them from going to another place, and then the vision came and opened them, every part of those journeys, every part of what they were doing was bathed in praying, talking to God and hearing him talk back. That's what prayer really is. Everything about our life is through faith. And faith expresses itself towards the Father. And then here's the answer. And that's called prayer. Where we speak to him and he speaks back. We ask him to forgive us our sins and salvation is given to us. We give our life to him and say, Lord, I give up on my own ways and my own rights and I ask you to direct me and use me. And surrender becomes a passion of our life. And we say, Lord, I don't have power to overcome sin. I don't have power to love. I don't have power to do what I need to do. And we ask him, then he pours out his Spirit into our hearts and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for him. Lord, I need your love. And love comes pouring out to us. Lord, I need to know what to do. And he tells us and we obey. How easy do you think it really is? I think it's really easy when we've settled some of those questions, when we know him, when we've given up our rights to what we think is important and we've taken the position to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me. It's really easy. Holy Spirit comes and he empowers you to do the very basic things that make a Christian a real Christian. He empowers you to love. He empowers you to make a difference in our city. Now, if anyone has a Macedonian call today, I was watching those scenes of Afghanistan, and I had a stirring in my heart. I thought, oh, God, it would be desperately difficult to go there. But if you wanted me, I'll go. And then I thought, well, that's a really safe prayer because I'm not allowed to travel anywhere. And then I thought, well, if that's a door that's closed and I'm still moving, Lord, what are the doors that are open? And there's people you might bang into in the shops. You'll only recognize them by their eyes because their masks on, but you can speak to them. Just be obedient to what I tell you, and you can go on this mission with me now here. So my encouragement to us this morning is, as we come to the end of the service, is just take God seriously today. Open your heart. The Lord is here. The Spirit of God is moving. He's opening your heart now. Wherever these things have landed in you, don't wait for someone else. Don't do the normal, flick this thing off now. I'm going to go out and get lunch. Open your heart. Allow God to come in. He's chosen you. Now you choose Him. Choose to submit. Choose to surrender. And let His grace fill you.